Heavenly Father, we pray that you will open our eyes to understand the wondrous things written in your law. Lord, these are your people whom you have redeemed by your great hand and your outstretched arm. Lord, feed them even as I preach. Lord, may everything be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, even though all of you live in Indiana, I'm sure that all of you must have at some point of time in your lives have gone to a high mountain or to a hill, and you must have looked at the valley from on top of that high hill or a mountain. And when you look at the valley from on top of a mountain, you get a panoramic view of the entire valley. And if you have a city on that valley, then that view is even more breathtaking. You get that entire view of that city in one sight, the length and breadth. Well, as you look at Psalm 110, I believe you get a panoramic view as well. But this panoramic view is not of a land, but of entire redemptive history. You see from the beginning to the end of redemptive history what is going to take place. So if you look at this psalm, it begins with, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand." That, of course, is referring to Jesus' ascension. And then if you look at verse 6 and verse 7, it talks about Jesus executing judgment on the nations and filling them with corpses, and he will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. That's the other end of redemptive history. So you've got ascension, which marks one end of redemptive history, at least after the ascension. And then you've got another bookend of redemptive history where Jesus accomplishes his mission and subdues all nations under him. And this is, as we see this wide breadth of redemptive history, we see that Jesus Christ is on a mission. He's on a mission to conquer all the nations through his gospel. And in this mission, you and I are not mere spectators. If you look at verse 3, it says, "Your people will offer themselves freely in the day of your power." You and I are the instruments through which Jesus Christ fulfills his mission of subduing all of the nations under his feet. You are the instruments through which Jesus accomplishes his mission to the world. And so, based on all that we have seen till now, that Jesus Christ is on a mission, and that you are his instruments who offer yourselves freely, based on all these things, I would like to exhort you today on this scripture, based on this scripture, as following. Offer yourselves freely to God's mission. Offer yourselves freely to God's mission. Now, why should you offer yourselves freely to God's mission? We've already seen a little bit of the rationale to offer yourselves freely, because you are God's people. Jesus Christ is on a mission, and he uses you as his instruments. Yet, I think this psalm gives you very many powerful motivations to offer yourselves freely to God's mission. The first motivation is, offer yourselves freely to God's mission because Jesus sends you forth in this mission. Jesus sends you forth in this mission. We consider this from the first two verses of this psalm. So let's consider verse 1. It says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." This verse is quoted very often in the New Testament. And according to the New Testament, especially Acts chapter 2, verse 34 to 36, where Peter quotes this verse is talking about the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter quotes this verse and he says, "This is Jesus Christ, whom God has raised both as Lord and Christ, and all nations ought to submit to him." So Peter makes it clear that Psalm 110 verse 1 is talking about the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus rose from the dead, and after 40 days, he ascended to the right hand of God the Father. But what is Jesus doing after he has ascended to the right hand of God the Father? It says in verse 1, God the Father says to Jesus, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So God the Father here says to Jesus, Son, sit at my right hand till the time I bring all the enemies of this world against you under your feet and make all your enemies a footstool. Now, how many of you here have seen a footstool? Well, a footstool in those days was a little different perhaps from the way you've seen it in your culture. The footstool was a small furniture on which the kings would place their feet or their foot. And usually in this footstool there would be engravings or representations of enemy kings, almost begging for mercy. So you had these footstools on which there were these representations of enemy kings begging for mercy, and then the victorious king will place his feet or foot on top of that furniture. And that is to show his utter contempt and his utter lordship over these defeated enemy kings. That was a symbolic representation of his lordship. And so here God the Father is saying that he is going to put all of Jesus' enemies under his feet as a footstool. And this is not merely symbolic, it's going to be real. This is going to happen in redemptive history. Now, who are these enemies whom God the Father is going to put under Jesus? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, Paul quotes this psalm, and Paul says, he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be defeated is death. So if death is the last enemy, then imagine all other enemies which that verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, encompasses. Every kind of physical and spiritual enemy of Christ is going to be put under Christ's feet as his footstool. So be it unbelievers who persist in their unbelief against Christ, or be it wicked nations who prevent the spread of the gospel in their lands, be it principalities or powers who are in the high places, or be it the devil himself, all of these people are going to be put under Christ's feet as his footstool. But how is God going to do that? Now, none of us here would doubt that God can do this just by his spoken word. He can do it. He would say it, and all of his enemies will be put under his feet right now. But God has chosen to do it in a way where he uses you and I as his instruments. Look at verse 2. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter, rule in the midst of your enemies. So it is through the mighty scepter that Jesus Christ rules in the midst of his enemies. That scepter goes out from Zion. What is Zion, brothers and sisters? In those days, Zion referred to the people of God, to Jerusalem, to Judah. But after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, what does Zion refer to? It refers to you and me. And he says that a scepter will go forth from Zion. What is the scepter which goes forth from Zion? Well, in order to answer that question, we actually read or sang Psalm 2. In that psalm, you sang, he will break the nations with a rod of iron. That rod of iron and this scepter which is spoken of here in this psalm are the same things. Because it is through that rod of iron, through that scepter, he is going to subdue the nations and he is going to break the nations. And Revelation 19:15 gives us an understanding of what that scepter or what that rod is. in Revelation 19:15, let me read it out for you. It says, from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. So here, Revelation 19:15 connects the rod of iron, the scepter, and the sharp sword that comes from the mouth of Jesus. And what is that sharp sword, brothers and sisters, which comes out of the mouth of Jesus? It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his everlasting gospel through which he subdues the nation. And why does the scepter come forth from Zion? Because he equips you and I, and he sends you and I into this world to preach the gospel. So as you preach the gospel, Jesus uses your preaching of the gospel to rule in the midst of his enemies. This is what happened in the first century, didn't it? Jesus Christ sent his apostles out of Zion. They preached the gospel to the ends of the world. And so many people came to faith in Christ. And that's how Jesus Christ ruled in the midst of his enemies. A people who did not know Christ before came to know him. And they confessed him. And today, the work of the apostles has not ceased. Jesus Christ sends you and I to once again rule in the midst of his enemies. You are that scepter from Zion which Jesus Christ uses. As you preach the gospel, Jesus is ruling in the midst of his enemies by bringing wicked people, ungodly people, to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in this mission, Jesus sends you forth. And now when Jesus sends you forth, you do not need to go to the ends of the world. I was talking to your elder today. He was saying that you had a presentation last week where the person said that the world is coming to your doorsteps. I hear that there are more number of international students in Purdue University than American students. And I think there would be many, many Indian students and Chinese students there. So God is sending you forth into this very university town. And as you preach the gospel, both through your word, through your mouth, and through the way you live, many of these people will come to faith in Christ, and then they will go into their lands and preach the gospel. And in that way, Jesus Christ is ruling in the midst of his enemies. That's the way I came to faith in Christ. That's the way Ram Rao came to faith in Christ. And today we are going back to our own countries because people met us when we were in college. And so, brothers and sisters, offer yourselves freely to God's mission because Jesus sends you forth in this mission. Not only should you offer yourselves in this mission because Jesus sends you forth in this mission, but also because Jesus equips you for this mission. Jesus equips you for this mission. We will consider verse 3 and verse 4, but first let's look at verse 3. In verse 3 it says, your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. That's the first part of the verse. Now, we read this verse, or I referred to this verse earlier in the sermon. It says, your people will offer themselves freely. You do not need to be coerced. You offer yourselves freely. And here it talks about your people offering themselves freely in the day of your power. What is this day of power which this verse talks about? The day of power is that age in which Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning from the right hand of God. So the day of power here refers to the entire inter-advental age. Jesus Christ has ascended on high. He is in the right hand of God the Father, and he is ruling and reigning from the right hand of God the Father. So he has assumed power just like a new president would assume power on January 2017 or 18, I forget the date, but he assumes power. And so Jesus Christ has assumed power and he sends you forth in this mission. And you, it says here in verse 3, your people will offer themselves freely in the day of your power. The picture is that of an army here. Jesus Christ is the king, and you are the army. And you are an army who do not need to be coerced, but you are an army which willingly offers itself to fight the battle and to do the mission work of your king. That's why it says, even in verse 3, a little later, it says, in holy garments. In the New American Standards, it says, in holy array. That's your battle gear. You are dressed in a holy array to fight the battle of your king. You are all marching as an army to do your king's mission. So till now, as you've considered verse 1, 2, and 3, what you would realize is that there is a lot of kingly language in these three verses. You know, Jesus Christ ascends to the right hand of God, and he starts ruling and reigning. That's the language of a king. And now Jesus Christ describes all of you as an army, dressed in battle array, and you're going to do his mission. So there's a lot of language of the kingship of Christ in verses 1 to 3. And in verse 4, it says, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So there seems to be a drastic shift. From the language of kingship of Christ, it now shifts to the priesthood of Christ. And then after verse 4, in verses 5 to 7, it once again starts describing Jesus Christ as king. Because he will shatter kings on the day of his wrath in verse 5. And he will execute judgment among the nations. That's again the language of the kingship of Christ. So what we've got here is we've got two sets of verses. Verse 1 to 3 and verse 5 to 7, which all talks about the kingship of Christ. And right in the middle, you have the priesthood of Christ. Why does the psalmist mention the priesthood of Christ in this psalm, which is manifestly about the kingship of Christ? Well, the reason is that the psalmist wants to remind you and I that this Christ, for whom we willingly serve and for whom we willingly offer ourselves in battle, he has won our allegiance because he gave his life as a ransom for our sins. That's why you have the language of a priest. He was the priest after the order of Melchizedek, who laid down his life, his precious blood he shed, to wash you from your sins and my sins. He is not like the kings and the tyrants of the world. What do the kings and the tyrants of the world do? They sacrifice their people to satisfy their lust for power. But Jesus Christ is different. He sacrifices himself to redeem you from the curse of sin, death, and hell. So here is a king who is not a tyrant, but he wins your allegiance by giving his very life as a sacrifice for your sins. Oh, how many kings we have seen in this world who sacrificed their people. How many Hitlers and Mussolinis and Alexanders. But Jesus Christ is not like them. He does not sacrifice his people to satisfy his whims and fancies. Rather, he sacrifices himself. And it is because he sacrifices himself after the order of Melchizedek as a priest, you and I are equipped to do his battle. You and I are equipped to go in this mission. Why do I say that? In verse 3 it says, all of you are clothed in what? In holy garments. What does that holy garment refer to, brothers and sisters? It refers to the imputed righteousness of Christ. All of you have been justified and God has given you his righteousness. And only when you possess this righteousness can you do his mission work. If any of you are not justified here, you are not qualified to do mission work. And so Jesus Christ equips you to do this mission by first dying for your sins and making you righteous. And he clothes you with a holy garment, which is his own righteousness. And you are then qualified to do this mission work. So Jesus Christ, through his priestly work, equips you for this mission. Now you may say, Venki, I know that I have been justified and I have done mission work, but there are many problems in my life. I have a lot of temptations and trials. There are things in this world which distract me and my own sinful nature which prevents me from doing mission. Well, Jesus Christ is a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. What does it mean for Jesus Christ to be a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek? The author of Hebrews says that Jesus Christ intercedes for you forever, so that you may persevere to the end. So Jesus Christ knows that as you engage yourself in mission, you are going to be battered and bruised by the world, the flesh, and the devil. You are going to face temptations. You are going to meet discouragements in your life as you do God's mission. But Jesus Christ is praying for you, just as he prayed for Apostle Peter. Jesus Christ is interceding for you. And that's what we have encapsulated in verse 4. Jesus Christ is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, and he who equipped you by giving you the garment of righteousness is also continually equipping you to overcome your discouragements through his intercessory ministry. So we see at least two ways till now in the way Jesus Christ equips you for his missions. Jesus equips you for his missions by justifying you, giving you a holy garment. He also equips you through his intercessory work so that you are cleansed and once again rejuvenated from your trials and temptations to continue to do God's work. Also look at what it says in verse 3b. In verse 3b it says, from the womb of your morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. Now this is quite a difficult verse to understand, but I'll nevertheless share what I have understood based on this verse. I think the word or the phrase, the womb of the morning, refers to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because womb is the same word for heart. Jesus Christ rose from the heart of the earth or from the womb of the earth. And he rose up in that morning, that great morning in redemptive history. And then it says the dew of your youth will be yours. I think that's a description of you and I. You are the dew of Jesus' youth. The youthful energy which Jesus has, he describes you as the dew. You are the one who derive energy and rejuvenation from Jesus Christ, and you are a dew to the other people in this world. What does dew bring in your mind? It brings refreshment, it brings blessing. And you are the dew of Jesus' youth as you go and preach the gospel. Jesus Christ's people were the refreshment to me when they preached the gospel to me and I came to faith in Christ. And Jesus Christ here says, or the psalmist says here, that from the womb of your morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. I look at it this way. In order for you to be a dew to other people, in order for you to be a refreshment to other people, you need to have that resurrection power of Jesus working in you daily. And that's what the psalmist is referring to. This is something like what Paul prayed for the Ephesians. What did Paul pray? Paul said in Ephesians, I pray that you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. That same resurrection power which God exerted in Christ to raise him from the dead and seat him at the heavenly places, that same resurrection power is working in you, brothers and sisters. And it is because that resurrection power works in you that you are equipped to share the gospel with others. And you can be a dew to other people. You can bring refreshment to other people. So brothers, Jesus Christ equips you for his mission in various ways. He justifies you. He gives you a holy garment. He continues to intercede for you. And His resurrection power is working in you so that you may go into this world and preach the gospel. So brothers and sisters, offer yourselves freely to God's mission, because Jesus equips you for this mission. So till now we've seen that you and I ought to offer ourselves freely to God's mission because Jesus sends you forth in this mission, because Jesus equips you for this mission. Finally, Jesus promises you victory in this mission. Jesus promises you victory in this mission. Look at verses 5 to 7. Let's consider verse 5 and verse 6. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of His wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. You know, when we read verses like these, we almost cringe, because we live in a pluralistic environment and this is a language of manifest violence. But I think we can understand these verses if you look into the context and into biblical history. The author of this psalm is drawing from previous biblical history to convey something to us about the Messiah. It says, the Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of His wrath. And then in verse 6, towards the end, he again says, He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. The word there used for shatter is the same word which is used in Judges chapter 4. In Judges chapter 4, there is a woman who smashes the head of a commander. Who is that woman? It's Jael. She smashes the head of Sisera by driving a tent peg in his temple. And so the enemy of God's people is dead because a woman smashes his head. That's what the psalmist is alluding to. And then look at verse 6. He says, He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. Beloved, which country or which land did God fill with corpses when He judged that land? It is Egypt. When God brought His great people out of Egypt, what was the last plague? The last plague was about God killing all the firstborn males and all the firstborn among the livestock. So when God's people came out of Egypt, Egypt was a pile of dead bodies. And that's the way God subdued Egypt to His will, and He gave salvation to His people. And so when we look at this psalm, God is saying to us that just as Jael smashed the head of that king, and just as God judged Egypt to give victory to His people, in the same way, Jesus Christ is going to smash the heads of kings, and He is going to subdue all nations the way He subdued Egypt. Now, of course, this does not mean that these are going to take place physically. Jesus Christ is going to smash the heads of kings through His gospel. Even the kings of this earth will one day bow down to Jesus Christ, acknowledging that He is indeed the King whom God has placed in Zion. Just like the nation of Egypt, which acknowledged God's kingship and let His people go to worship in the wilderness, the nations of this world will acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ and His church. That's the message of verse 5 and verse 6. And finally it says in verse 7, He will drink from the brook by the way, therefore He will lift His head. Now this verse again is one of those difficult verses to understand. How do we make sense of He will drink from the brook by the way? Perhaps a way to understand it is to think about a marathon. How many of you here run on a marathon? I'm sure many of you do here. I know Ben does it. And when you run in a marathon, you are focused on your mission to reach that finish line. and you are in the 25th mile of your marathon, there's just 1 mile to go, and your body is screaming for water. It says, I want water. And suppose as you are running in that marathon and you come across a McDonald's on your right, you're not going to say, well, let me just take a detour, you know, sit down in McDonald's, have a drink, and then I will continue in my marathon. No, you'll lose the marathon. But rather, you would continue to go on. You perhaps would grab a bottle from someone and you would drink it and you would continue going, and you are focused in reaching and fulfilling your mission. Well, that's the same way about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is focused on accomplishing the mission of subduing all nations under his feet. So he drinks from a brook by the way and not from a pleasant river out of the way. I think that's the whole meaning of verse 7. Jesus Christ is focused in accomplishing his mission. And after that, he will finally lift up his head in victory. Brothers and sisters, this is the end of our missions. Jesus Christ is going to subdue all nations, all kings, and he is going to accomplish his missions. Now you may say, Venki, you know, it's so hard to get even one convert to faith in Christ and to see a baptism in the church. What are you talking about, Jesus Christ conquering all the nations and all the nations acknowledging him as Christ? Well, even I find it hard, brothers and sisters, to believe these things, but we are people who live by faith and not by sight. This is what the Word of God promises us. It promises us that Jesus Christ's gospel is going to win the victory in all of the nations of the earth. That's the confidence with which I am going back to India, a country where there's only 1% of Christians. And this is the confidence with which you ought to carry out your missions here in West Lafayette. Because you are a people who have to live by faith and not by sight. Jesus Christ has given you the entire spread of redemptive history in the psalm. And so you look at this entire psalm and you are awestruck, and you carry out your mission with great confidence. So offer yourselves freely to God's mission, because Jesus Christ sends you forth in his mission, because Jesus Christ equips you for his mission, and Jesus Christ promises you victory in this mission. We started off by looking at that mountaintop experience. You come on top of a mountain and you look at the valley and you get a panoramic view of the valley. Well, as you have considered Psalm 110, I hope you've had that same mountaintop experience. You've come on top of Psalm 110 and you see the entire spread of redemptive history. Jesus Christ is going to shatter chiefs, shatter kings, and he is going to bring all nations under his feet. That's why I chose Psalm or Isaiah chapter 33 verse 17 for your main verse. It says here, they will see a land that stretches far. Your eyes will behold the king in his beauty. Isn't this what this psalm teaches us, brothers and sisters? It makes us behold our mediatorial king in all his beauty. He has ascended on high and he's putting all his enemies under his feet. So you behold this king in beauty and you climb up to Psalm 110 and you have this mountaintop experience of seeing a land that stretches far. This is the confidence with which you and I go into missions, brothers and sisters. We are not serving for a king where the mission is going to fail. We are serving a king where the mission is going to be accomplished because he has promised that to us. So offer yourselves freely to God's mission. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you have given us the scope of missions, Lord. All nations. All nations are going to come under your feet. That's what we sang even in Psalm 46. We sang that in Psalm 67. We sang that in Psalm 2. And now, Lord, here we see in this psalm that all nations are going to be brought and the gospel will succeed. And so, Lord, we go with this confidence both here in West Lafayette and to India and to other parts of the world to bring your gospel to the ends of the earth so that you, who are the ascended King, may be acknowledged by all the world and that your gospel and that your glory may spread forth. So, Lord, be with us and equip this church, equip us to do your mission work because you send us, you equip us, and Lord, you have promised victory to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In response to this word that we have heard, let us rise and sing Psalm 110, verse Psalm 110D.